Great to see you all this evening. Thank you, Jerry and the rest of the team there for leading us in worship and for the prayer time together. It's been a great evening so far, and now time to get into God's Word together. Our series, I Am, Jesus in His Own Words, taking a look at the different I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There's actually 21 instances of the Greek ego eimi, which is translated I am. But specifically in 7 of those, a metaphor is added to I am to reveal the true identity of Jesus. And we're looking at those 7 different statements of Jesus. I am, of course, taking us back to Moses, taking us back to the burning bush. And Moses asked God, "What's your name?" God responded with that resounding I am, or Yahweh, as we know, Jehovah, the self-existent, unchanging, eternal God of Israel. So when Jesus said, I am, everybody knew what He was saying. He was claiming equality with God. He's saying, I am. I am Yahweh. I am the great God of Israel. As I said in our first study, what we want to try to do throughout this series is connect a corresponding miraculous sign with the I am statement of Jesus. Last time we examined the statement, I am the bread of life. And we joined to that statement, that sign of the feeding of the 5,000. And just a real quick review of that. Of course, Jesus knew that for the seed of the gospel to fall on good soil, the people's physical needs had to be met. But as they went through the crowd, the disciples discovered that there was just a small boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We said in human hands, a little is a little. But in divine hands, a little is a lot. Jesus, of course, looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and He multiplied the bread and fish many thousands of times over. The people ate and were satisfied. That set up the bread of life discourse, that statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life. He contrasted in that discourse physical food and spiritual food. Physical food, the result of work, it perishes quickly. Spiritual food, the result of grace, it lasts forever. He made that great declaration, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That was and still is an invitation, right? Stop chasing after things that will never satisfy. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, be spiritually, eternally satisfied in Christ, and then daily satisfied in Him as believers in Jesus. He is our sustenance, our nourishment, our satisfaction day by day. Tonight we're going to look at the second I am statement, John 8:12. We're actually going to start out in John chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, but we'll look at John 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, Jerry, were you in charge tonight? Generally speaking? For the music? Okay, yes. Say yes. Did you know the theme for this evening? Okay, very good. Very good. It wasn't a miracle, the selection. But song selection was excellent. Thank you for that. Very much in keeping with the theme. And I'm going to refer to one of those. It just struck me. I'll refer back to it later in the message. But thank you, Jerry, for that. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The corresponding sign actually comes after the statement. It's the restoration of sight to the man blind from birth in John chapter 9. As I said, we'll start there in John chapter 9. Before that, I want to share about Helen Keller for a moment. At 19 months of age, she became severely ill with a fever that left her deaf and blind. She said this, "Gradually I got used to the silence and darkness that surrounded me and forgot that it had ever been different. Until she came, my teacher, who set my spirit free." That teacher she was referencing was Ann Sullivan, taught Helen how to read and write Braille fluently, and also learned different sounds by touching Ann's throat and feeling the vibrations there. Helen was able to attend Radcliffe College, graduate with honors from there, all with the help of Ann Sullivan. She, of course, devoted her life to helping the blind and the deaf, wrote many books, spoke around the world. A lot of times her speeches were not intelligible to people. They weren't used to hearing her speak. Obviously had difficulty speaking. So there right by her side, all those different speeches was Anne there translating for her. They enjoyed 50 years of companionship. Listen to what Helen wrote after Anne died. She wrote these endearing words: "My teacher is so near to me that I can scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch." Beautiful words there, Helen to Anne, or about Anne. What a picture of Christ if you reflect on His statement, "I am the light of the world." We were walking in darkness until Jesus lovingly touched us and He awakened joy in our hearts. He says here, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As I said, we're going to stick to a simple 2-point outline for all 7 messages. The sign and the statement. Pretty simple. The sign, we'll look at the sign, then we'll look at the statement. So let's get started with the sign. Of course, giving sight to the blind was one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. Blindness was a common issue in the first century, and there really wasn't a whole lot of help there. No effective treatments, no antibiotics, no surgeries, no eyeglasses, no braille, no seeing eye dogs, which all of that really meant no employment, no marriage, a really difficult life. The life of the blind meant darkness, total darkness, and sadly, hopelessness for many. Look with me at John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "As Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" We'll stop there. Jesus moves through a sea of needy people, and we read those beautiful gospel words there. Jesus saw a man. Jesus sees the individual, knows the individual, cares deeply about the individual. Jesus fixes His compassionate eyes on this helpless man. He's only known darkness, never known any light, never had a job, sits there begging at the temple, a common fixture there. Just again, really difficult, difficult life for him. Totally dependent on others. Never seen a thing. Never seen the glory of a sunset. There he is in the shadow of the temple. Never seen the glory of the temple. Never seen his own mother's face. Lives in a world of bleak, suffocating darkness. And vivid imagery there, if we reflect on it. Vivid imagery of the sinner. The experience, the situation of every sinner. Walking in darkness, as the Scripture speaks of. Stumbling in darkness. Lost in darkness, apart from Christ. And as we'll see here in the story, and as we know this evening, only Jesus can rescue us from the dominion of darkness. Disciples realize who Jesus is looking at, and they ask, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" That was a common belief of the day. Anyone born with a physical disability must have sinned in some way. We know that's not true, right? Not all disability is because of sin. We could say that some is, right? There are inevitable consequences of sin. We reap what we sow. Someone's actions might lead to some sort of disability, but many times it is not. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world. It's part of the fall. It's part of dealing with that. But God is so good, isn't He? In His good and wise providence, He's able to take suffering, take disability, and redeem it somehow for His good purposes and for His glory. We can trust Him always to do that. Look at Jesus' response. Great response from the Lord Jesus. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Let's stop there. So neither the man himself, nor his parents, nor God was the source of suffering here. His blindness had a divine purpose. A divine purpose from the creation of the world, so that the glory and the power and majesty of God might be displayed for all to see. That's an amazing thought when we reflect on the different suffering we experience in this world. I think of Job, an upright man, feared the Lord, lost almost everything. And then listen to his final assessment. "Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Right? Job saw the glory of God through his suffering. Now, like Job, this blind man is about to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. "Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." I kind of think the man might have heard Jesus say the works of God will be displayed, and maybe knew something was coming. Certainly he heard Jesus kneel gently beside him and spit on the ground. Then suddenly he feels the loving hands of Jesus touch his eyes and apply the clay. Makes us think of creation, right? The forming of the clay there. Jesus, the creator of all things, forming man out of the clay and then breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Then the command of Jesus here, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." You kind of picture the man walking to the pool, wondering if this is the moment he's been waiting for all of his life. One commentator imagined the first thing he saw was his own reflection in the water, and probably true, and then saw the people around him as light flooded into his being. Probably so elated that he's probably shouting now, right? I can finally see. And for the first time, sees the glory of the daylight, the glory of the sun, the glory of the temple. He goes home. He gets to see his mother's face the first time, the glory of a mother's face. What a day and what a miracle. What a celebration. Not everybody so elated, though, as the whole story unfolds. He gets home. Some believe this is the guy we grew up with in the community. He was blind, but now he's seeing. Others aren't convinced. They say, no, it just looks like him. The man himself, I'm going to kind of summarize the story here, but the man himself says, "I am the man. Jesus made some mud and anointed my eyes. I went and I washed in the pool and I received my sight." And many of them still unconvinced, and they take this man to the religious leaders. Some of the Pharisees say this about Jesus: "This man isn't from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They can't celebrate anything that Jesus does. Of course, what they meant is he broke our interpretation of the Sabbath by spitting and molding the clay and restoring sight to this man. Others of the Pharisees say this: "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" In other words, they were saying, this man must be from God. And they asked the man who he thinks Jesus is. He tells them Jesus is a prophet. They refuse to listen to this man's testimony. They call in his parents. "Is this your son? Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Now the parents are fearful. They don't want to say too much, because if they say too much, they'll be cast out of the temple, pushed away, become social outcasts among the Jews. They're only willing to say, "He's our son. He was blind. He can now see. Go ask him about it." They're afraid of the religious leaders. Fear keeps them from Jesus. And I think that's often true. It was true then. It's even true today. People are afraid. They struggle to choose between Jesus and some other thing. Whatever that other thing might be, whether it's family or it's employment or it's status or maybe even another religion. Fear a lot of times keeps people from Jesus. Religious leaders send for the man again. They tell him to give glory to God as if he hasn't already given glory to God. He says, "I was blind, now I see." And then he puts a little sarcasm into the story. "Do you want to become his disciples too?" I think he knew the answer to that question. No, they don't want to be Jesus' disciples. They say, "We don't know where he comes from." The man replies again with some sarcasm, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." He continues on, "Never since the world began has anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." True. Listen to what the religious leaders say to him. "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And the pride there. And they cast the man whose sight is restored. They cast him out, the scriptures say. At the end of his gospel, John gives the purpose, if you remember from our last study, gives the purpose for this miraculous sign. The purpose is this: so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Which leads us to our second point tonight, the statement. The statement actually comes this time before the sign. The sign served to prove that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. Jesus is the light of the world. You may be familiar with this story and the background and setting here, but it's very, very important. It paints this vivid picture for us. It's the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. One of the major ceremonies of the feast was the illumination of the temple. Now you know where this story is going, why Jesus chose this moment to make this particular I am statement. Four torches as high as the walls of the temple were set up in the treasury. At the top of those were golden candelabras with 16 bowls. So young priests, the young guys that could get up the high ladder on the high wall, they'd climb up and fill the bowls with oil. They'd light the wicks there. And then in the dark of the night, these torches would glow and illuminate the entire temple area. Not just the temple, but obviously out into the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. This was a time when there was no light after dusk, no public light. So the glow, you can kind of picture it in your mind there, the glow from these candelabras shining, filling the temple, and then filling out beyond it, seen from all around, this bright glow. Rabbinic literature describes what happened in the light. It says this: men danced with burning torches, singing songs of praise. Countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets. They did this until morning. This is what they were remembering. It was a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt, specifically the great pillar of fire. Do you remember that? That great pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night. The Shekinah glory of the Lord went before them, providing light in the darkness. So now there's the setting, right? Jesus, the omniscient one. He likely standing beneath these lit torches. As scholars think differently of the timing of when this happened. It definitely happened here in this setting during the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus makes that second I am statement. Look back at chapter 8 with me and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light, not a light, right? It's an important distinction there. Jesus is the light of the world, not a light of the world. And He's not just the light of Jerusalem, He's the light of the whole world. Jesus is making a great declaration here. He's saying, I'm the Shekinah glory. Right now you know why the religious leaders at times picked up stones to stone and believed He was blasphemous. I am the Shekinah glory, Jesus saying. I am the pillar of fire. I'm the one who protected Israel in the wilderness. I'm the one who guided you. I'm the one who filled the tabernacle. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy about the light, coming light of salvation. Psalm 27:1, the Lord, that is Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 9:2, we read this prophecy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Remember when Messiah finally arrived and Simeon took Him up in his arms? Simeon testified saying, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen Your salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Don't miss this. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people, Israel. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecy about the light of salvation. The story's not over for this blind man. You're probably wondering why I didn't finish the narrative. We're going to now. Spiritual sight is far greater, far more important than physical sight. That's saying something, because physical sight is incredibly important to us. But spiritual sight, far greater. Another miracle to be done in the life of this man. Before we get to it, I want to talk about Fanny Crosby for a moment. One of the most prolific songwriters in history, wrote 9,000 spiritual songs. That's pretty incredible. She saw the light and glory of Jesus with so much clarity. More clarity than many people who had physical sight. She became blind at 6 weeks of age. Listen to her lyrics. The hymn Blessed Assurance. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Watching and waiting, looking above. Another phrase there from Blessed Assurance. From the hymn In the Cross, near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever. Spiritual sight that she had. The hymn God to God be the glory, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Right? Praise God. Fanny is, her sight's been restored. Physically, yes, but she has perfect spiritual sight as well now in the presence of her Savior, enjoying both of those. And Jesus hears the Pharisees cast the man out. Jesus seeks after them. Look back over to chapter 9 with me, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. We'll stop there for a moment. More beautiful gospel words there. Jesus found him, right? Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus pursues this man who is in darkness, spiritually speaking, this man who is blind to the gospel, a pure act of the grace of Jesus. And the great miracle here isn't just the opening of his physical eyes, it's the opening of his spiritual heart. And Jesus does the same for us. He pursues us where we are in his grace. And it could be that he's pursuing you even this evening. We have to understand this, though. Jesus can only give sight to those who know they're blind. You have to first recognize that you're spiritually blind in order to receive your sight. This man is, by the grace of God, able to do that. He knows he's in spiritual darkness, that he's lost. He knows he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man replies, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" That seems strange, but to this point, the man has not seen the face of Jesus. Remember, Jesus puts the clay on and sends him to the pool of Siloam. He's never seen the face of Jesus before. And Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man finally sees the glory of Christ here. And those shouts of "I see" now are turned into "I believe" shouts of "I believe. I believe." He says here specifically, "Lord, I believe. I believe in you." Think of the words of John 1 again. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Thought of one of my favorite Halls Ridge Boys songs. You guys need to put out an album, right? One of my favorite Halls Ridge Boys songs goes like this: "I have seen the light." You all remember that one. "I have seen the light shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the dawn. I have seen the light whose holy name is Jesus. His kingdom is forever. He reigns on heaven's throne." Great song, great message. This man has seen the light. Never again will he walk in darkness. It's interesting, as many of these narratives do, it ends in a confrontation. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What's Jesus talking about here? Of course, we know Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But every person has to do something with the truth. They've got to do something with the gospel. Every person has to do something with Jesus. There's only two options when it comes to the gospel, right? Either we accept it or we reject it. Either we respond in faith or we respond in unbelief. Or we choose light or darkness. No middle ground. Two options concerning the truth of the gospel. As the religious leaders ask, "Are we blind too?" They think Jesus is going to say no. But Jesus' response is interesting. In essence, he's saying this: if you had no knowledge of God's Word and God's Son, then you wouldn't be guilty. But you do have knowledge of the truth. You simply choose to reject it. That's why you're guilty. You have sufficient truth in God's Word. You have sufficient truth in me standing before you. You've chosen to reject the gospel. Why? Why were they blind? They were blinded by pride. They were blinded by self-righteousness. They claim to see. They claim to be in the light. They're claiming to keep the law perfectly. In their minds, they don't need a Savior. Go back to John 1 again. He was in the world. That's Jesus. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. As I said, Jesus can only give sight to those who know they are blind. The Pharisees didn't recognize their spiritual blindness. Jesus himself said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to close with some practical application this evening. Imagine that. I think I might close on time for you. Practical application. Have you seen the light? Have you believed in the Son, whose holy name is Jesus, as the lyrics go? Only Jesus can rescue you tonight from the dominion of darkness. simply call on His name. It sounds so simple. Grace, it cost Jesus everything at the cross. Grace is pretty simple. By grace you're saved through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, I believe. That's enough. It was enough for this blind man on that day. It's enough for you tonight. Lord, I believe. I believe the gospel. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Christ took my place on the cross and that He rose again. I believe. Please give me the light of life. And He says, whoever calls on my name will be saved. It's that simple. Lord, I believe. To the believer, I say this. If Jesus is light, then walking in the light is a really good description of discipleship. Your mind might have already been drawn to 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think you take a moment and just recognize, ponder how much the darkness of our culture, our world can influence us, can influence our thinking, can influence our behaviors. How much we need the light of Jesus daily, every day, every hour, even every minute in our lives. We've been called out of darkness and what? Into His marvelous light. But if we're honest, sometimes we love the darkness more than we love the light. I know I do in my life sometimes. Are you tired of stumbling in the darkness? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is your light. He's your guide. He wants to guide you through this dark world the same way that He guided the Israelites as the pillar of fire by night. Jesus is the light. Psalmist says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need the word of God, don't we, to navigate through this dark world. The Hebrew author of Hebrews exhorts us this way. Let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter, or founder and perfecter of our faith. So we walk in the light as we fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus, on His glory as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And as we do that, we're increasingly transformed into His image, which is why that song was so fantastic. I've not sung that in a long time. I hope you guys enjoyed that. Shine, Jesus, shine, that late 80s chorus. Great, great song. But that second verse stood out to me. I think it was, the third verse, sorry. As we gaze on Your kingly brightness, I'm not going to sing it for you. As we gaze on Your kingly brightness, so our faces display Your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell Your story. Shine on me, shine on me, shine Jesus, shine. What a great song, great lyrics there in connection with this story here. Jesus also said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're the light of the world. We're called to walk as children of light. Why? Because we have the light of life. It's in us. It's our calling. This is discipleship. This is who we are. Our grand purpose, reflect Jesus in the world. Reflect Jesus in the corners of darkness that He's called us to shine a light. In the words of Jesus in our text, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. What Jesus was talking about was His crucifixion and then His resurrection and ascension, right? Let's work together. We, plural, let's work while we can work, while it is day, before the night. But what does the night mean for us looking forward? It means the day of the Lord, right? We can only work while it's day. We're to be the light of the world while it's day. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Everything will be laid bare. What a responsibility to reflect the glory of Jesus in this world, to be a light, to make disciples where we've been called. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Father, we were lost. We were so lost without you. Just wandering in darkness, stumbling, lost forever until you intervened in showing us your Son. Thank you for finding us by your grace. Thank you for setting the gospel before us, setting the glory of Christ before us. Thank you for saving us. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would pray that simple prayer that the blind man prayed. Lord, I believe. And God, you'll save. You've promised to do so. We thank you for that. God, help us to love the light more than the darkness. Help us to daily desire the light of your Son, Jesus. Help us to consume your word, to be transformed by it. Help us to be light in a dark community, just loving and serving and going. Help us to go in your name and for the glory of your name. And pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Church, thank you for coming out this evening. Great to see everybody.